Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us as your people, and we ask that you would be with us now as we look together at your holy word. Oh, Father God, you have been so good to us, and your grace continues to cover us. We cannot thank you enough for drawing us to your Son, opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, meet us where we are right now, we pray, and speak to us from your word. Refine us, Lord, more and more each day. For it is our desire to be like Christ, our elder brother. He has set the example. He has paved the way. And it is our desire to follow in his steps. Help us to do just that, we pray. For we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Psalm 19. And as always, I would ask you to follow with me as I read. Psalm 19. And as Andrew already mentioned, this, of course, is a Psalm of David. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our passage this morning is one of the most well-known and oft-quoted of the Davidic Psalms. In fact, this psalm is so popular that the Trinity Hymnal, which is known for its Reformed emphasis, contains no less than 7 hymns developed from this very passage. Another reason for the popularity of this psalm has to do with the quality of its poetry. No less a master of literature than C.S. Lewis has called Psalm 19, quote, the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. The primary theme of Psalm 19 is the revelation of God. A divine revelation that divides into 2 main categories. Verses 1 through 6 highlight what's commonly referred to as general revelation, with verses 7 through 11 highlighting what's commonly referred to as special revelation. Now, for those of you not familiar with these 2 categories, general revelation has to do with the revelation of God in creation, whereas special revelation has to do with the revelation of God in Scripture. After inspiring the church with the revelation of God, David then concludes his psalm in verses 12 through 14 by revealing to us the appropriate Christian response. Now, David's opening words here are most fitting for an unbelieving world to hear. An unbelieving world that continues to harden their hearts to the physical evidence around them. Note again David's words in verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. David's specifically referring here to the sun and stars that stand out most in the heavens. According to David, the heavens and the sky clearly testify to the handiwork of the divine Creator. And let it be clear that this is no insignificant revelation on God's part. The unbelieving world can continue to do whatever it can to diminish and eradicate the Lord's work in creation, but in the end, it will be to no avail. The spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, that spirit of Satan that exists today will continue to promote a Big Bang theory, a theory that teaches people that all of creation has come into existence simply by chance. In history past, there was supposedly a great bang, and then voila, all of this. It's a mindset that's both humorous as well as heartbreaking. Failing to recognize the Creator in His creation is bound to end in the worst of ways. Now, I want you to notice three particular reasons why ignoring the creative revelation of God is such a foolish philosophy. In the first six verses, David expresses at least three important truths connected to general revelation. First of all, please notice that God's general revelation is continuous. It's continuous. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In other words, God's general revelation isn't something intermittent. As we look toward the heavens, we see the glory of God's creative work every day, every night of the week, every week of the year, year after year. And it's been this way since the beginning of creation, which, as you know, is a really long time. There has never been a time in history when the heavens were not testifying to the creative work of Creator God. Secondly, also notice that God's general revelation is abundant. It's abundant. I refer again to verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Now, the phrase here translated pours out is stronger in the Hebrew text than it is in the English. The image in the Hebrew is literally of a gushing spring, abundantly pouring out the refreshing waters of revelation. I like what James Montgomery Boyce has to say here. He writes this: every individual part of nature testifies to its Creator, so that whatever part you happen to be looking at will pour forth knowledge. If you look at the stars, they testify to a God of great power who made them. If you study the human body, you will find that the body testifies to an all-wise Creator. The petals of a flower, a blade of grass, a snowflake, the intricacies of the atom, the nature of light, physical laws like gravitational attraction, the second law of thermodynamics or relativity, all testify abundantly to a divine mind that lies behind them. In other words, if we'll just pay attention to what the Lord has put before us, we'll be educated through our senses to the reality of God's abundant revelation. A revelation that all mankind is responsible to rightly perceive. And then thirdly, also notice that God's general revelation is universal. It's universal. What I mean by this is that God's revelation is everywhere. It's all over the place. Notice again David's words in verses 3, 4, and 6. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, this is a very important point for us to get, because it touches on the universal guilt of man in refusing to rightly respond to God's revelation. Though certainly not an audible voice, all of mankind can truly hear the voice of God's creative work in the obvious realities of sun and moon and stars. These are realities that all the nations throughout history are forced to concede. Nations and people groups that are both great and small have the revelation of God ever before them. And according to our text, this voice of natural revelation is heard by all in the same way that the heat of the sun is felt by all. No one will ever be able to justifiably say on the day of judgment that the revelation of God in nature was insufficient. The heavens most clearly declare God's glory, and the sky above most clearly proclaims his handiwork. So what do the opening verses of our text reveal to us concerning the hand of God in creation? Well, God's creative work is continuous, it's abundant, and it's universal. What the hand of God has accomplished in creation is something visible for every rational human to see and know. And yet we know from practical experience that this is not the case. In spite of the Lord's obvious creative work, there continues to be an unbelieving world that refuses to accept it. In spite of the Lord's visible handiwork, there continues to be those who vehemently deny the very existence of God. Well, it's at this point that we need to carefully consider the words of Paul in the book of Romans. Why does a significant portion of humanity continue to be blind to a divinely created world that is anything but hidden? Well, here's the answer that Paul gives in Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The reason why there continues to be those who refuse to acknowledge the Creator God is because unregenerate man simply chooses to suppress the truth that he knows in his heart of God's obvious creative work. It's not that the voice of creation is muffled or unclear, but rather it's because unregenerate man simply doesn't want to believe in God due to a hardened heart that in its fallen condition naturally prefers autonomy, i.e. self-rule. The revelation of God in nature speaks loud and clear. And all those who plead deafness to such a reality do so from a hardened heart to the peril of their everlasting souls. The God of the Bible has clearly revealed himself in this world. And for all those who willfully choose to ignore such a thing, the consequences will be horrific. Well, as glorious as God's natural revelation is, there's an even greater revelation. As I noted earlier, this is God's special revelation, the revelation of God in the pages of Holy Scripture. In general revelation, we're made most aware of the Creator God. But in special revelation, we're made most aware of the covenant God, whose name is Yahweh. It's not a coincidence that in the first six verses of our text, the Hebrew name for God is always El, which is the most generic of names for God. But in verses 7 through 14, the Hebrew name for God changes from El to Yahweh, which, if you remember, is the covenant name of God that was given to Moses in Exodus 3:14. This is a name that God revealed to Moses when he declared to him, "I am who I am." Now, I think this is an important truth to recognize as we take the time now to consider David's words regarding the Lord's special revelation, which is the special revelation of His Spirit-inspired Word, the Bible. That we're now seeing the name Yahweh, which is translated by the name Lord in uppercase letters, reminds us of the intimacy of the relationship that we have with the Lord. The name Yahweh is the name of the covenant-keeping God, the very God who is the object of our faith. And He was promised to save us and to protect us and to lead us into His glorious and everlasting kingdom. Oh, this is the particular character of God that David now wants to highlight for us. And he does so by using the name Yahweh seven times throughout the remainder of the psalm. God has revealed Himself to all of humanity in His general revelation. But the Lord has specially revealed Himself to His people through the God-breathed pages of Holy Writ. Oh, God's special revelation in Scripture is truly the greatest of blessings. And David expresses this reality by his words in verses 7 through 11. Now, there are a lot of different things that I can say about verses 7 through 11, but to keep it simple, and to also be sensitive to our time, I only want to emphasize the seven preceding truths related to God's Word. If you're truly a believer, then what David has to say here should definitely prove a blessing to your heart. Number one, God's Word satisfies all our spiritual needs. God's Word satisfies all our spiritual needs. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The Hebrew word translated as reviving here in the ESV can also be translated as restoring or converting or refreshing or transforming. The basic meaning is that Scripture is so powerful and comprehensive that it can convert or transform the entire person, changing someone into precisely the person God wants him or her to be. I like the way the commentator Albert Barnes puts it. He writes this, "Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness, nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth. It is complete as a rule of conduct. It is absolutely true. It is adapted with consummate wisdom to the needs of man. It is an unerring guide of conduct. There is nothing there which would lead men into error or sin. There is nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there." It's a great quote. To put it in a nutshell, the Word of God is exactly what we need whenever we're confronted with a dilemma. And we face dilemmas every day in this life. Oh, the Word of God is always, always the right answer. It's not about pragmatism. The answer is never a new technique or a new method. No, the right answer is always to be found in the right interpretation of God's Word. This is the Word that will revive us. This is the Word that will transform us. This is the word that will change us into the people that the Lord desires us to be. And this is the very word that belongs specially to the covenant people of God. And that's you and me. Number two, God's word makes us wise. It makes us wise. Second half of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. John MacArthur writes this: God's sure word makes the simple wise. The Hebrew word translated simple comes from an expression meaning an open door. It evokes the image of a naive person who does not know when to shut his mind to false or impure teaching. He is undiscerning, ignorant, and gullible. But God's word makes him wise. Wise speaks of one who not merely knows some fact, but of one who is skilled in the art of godly living. He submits to Scripture and knows how to apply it to his circumstances. The Word of God thus takes a simple mind with no discernment and makes it skilled in all the issues of life. What a blessing that is. Unregenerate man sees the Christian as a fool. But the truth is actually the opposite. Through our commitment to Scripture, we actually have more to offer this world than the greatest philosopher or politician or teacher. All those devoted to the Bible possess a wisdom that the unbelieving world sorely lacks. Oh, sinful man thinks he knows the right way. The Bible-believing man or woman surely knows the right way. Now, there are many, many in this world that are intellectually gifted, and yet even the simplest of God's Bible-centered people possess a superior quality of wisdom. With the Bible as their authority, people of God know everything they need to know for a lifestyle greatly blessed of God. Number three, God's word brings joy. It brings joy. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. One of the most attractive qualities of God's word is all the joy that it brings to us. Scripture brings us joy because it touches our heart like nothing else. It's a word that brings us comfort in spite of our difficulties. When David felt afflicted, he said this in Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. Let me read that again. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. And even the prophet Jeremiah, that prophet known as the weeping prophet, declared in Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Can we not relate to that? To some degree, as we feed on the Scriptures? Does it not bring delight to the heart? Does it not meet us right where we are? Does it not lift us up and build us up? It does if you're a true child of God. It does if you have repented of sin and are humbly pursuing the Lord through the reading and study of His Word. Are you lacking joy in your life right now? Then restore that joy by reading the Word of God once again with a passion and a zeal. And do so humbly, asking the Lord to open your eyes that you might see what is there, to meet you where you are, to help you continue to progress in this Christian pilgrimage, a pilgrimage that is not easy. And yet a pilgrimage that can be joyful as we give ourselves fully to the Holy Scriptures. If we will do this, our heart of rejoicing is sure to be the inevitable result. Number four, God's Word brings clarity. God's Word brings clarity. The second half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How do we see the world rightly? Well, by seeing the world through the lens of Scripture. That's how we see it rightly. Though our present culture seeks to silence the Christian voice, it's the Christian voice in line with Scripture that this culture desperately needs to hear. The truth of Scripture is something that brings understanding in the place of ignorance, order in place of confusion, and light in place of spiritual darkness. Now, it is the Word of God that clarifies reality. This is why when we're faced with all the issues that we are today in this culture, we need to respond humbly and yet firmly with the truth of God's Word. Because this is what this world and this culture in particular needs to hear most. It's the Word of God. Because they have bought into the zeitgeist. They have bought into the spirit of the age. They are not seeing things clearly. They are seeing things exactly the way that the devil wants them to see things. And that's a fact. Possessing the proper perspective in this world is essential. God's Word provides us with this perspective. Only by the light of Scripture can we actually see things the way they truly are. Only through the lens of God's Word will we ever possess a 20/20 spiritual vision. And there can be no better vision than that, my friend. If you want to see correctly, most assuredly, see spiritual realities correctly. Because if you do, everything else will fall into place. Number five, God's Word is permanent. God's Word is permanent. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, even though the word fear here isn't strictly a synonym for God's Word, David is using it this way based on the appropriate effect of God's Word upon the believer's life. To say that God's Word endures forever practically means that God's Word is always relevant. Unbelievers love slandering the Bible by calling it unsophisticated or primitive. And they love telling us that the Bible needs to be updated with a contemporary understanding of psychological and sociological phenomena. But the truth is, Scripture needs no updating or editing or refining. God's Word is His revelation for every generation. Man doesn't stand in judgment of God's Word. God's Word stands in judgment of man. Even the greatest of human philosophies will pass into irrelevancy. But this is certainly not the case with God's Word. No, God's Word stands forever. And if we'll keep ourselves under this Word, we will also stand forever along with it. Living in light of the Scriptures. To do this, you will never go wrong. I'm not saying that you won't suffer. I'm not saying that you won't face opposition, because you will. But you can never go wrong in God's eyes. And God's hand of blessing will always be upon you. And it's worth it. It is worth it. Don't give it up. Never relinquish the truth of Holy Scripture. Number six, God's Word is ultimate truth. It's ultimate truth. Second half of verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I think David's meaning here is obvious. A number of people are looking for the truth, but the only place to actually find such a thing is in the very place they're not looking. It's just the Word of God. It's the Bible which expresses the ultimate truth of life. In the Bible, we find the truth about origins, morality, values, life, death, destiny, eternity, heaven, hell, true love, hope, security, and every other fundamental spiritual issue. Every single truth that we need to know in this life can only be found in the Bible. According to David, the pages of Scripture are true and righteous altogether. Knowing the truth is absolutely essential for our well-being. And knowing God's Word, we know all that we need to know for a life of everlasting bliss. And then finally, number 7, God's Word is exceedingly desirable. It's exceedingly desirable. Verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, gold and honey are objects that men naturally find attractive and desirable. This is why David uses these sort of things to show the even greater value and worth of God's Word. I mean, who doesn't desire gold, or who doesn't desire the sweetness of honey? And yet God's Word is infinitely greater than both. And on top of this, God's Word warns us of those dangers that will destroy us. And also encourages us by showing us the way of reward. To put it simply, a commitment to God's Word is the answer for our greatest desires. An answer that we will never find lacking. Even the deepest of desires will be quenched as the Word of God satiates our hearts and minds, giving to us all that we need to live a life of abundant joy and hope in the reality of what the Lord has yet to reveal, but will reveal at the consummation of all things. Oh, the Word of God. If you give yourself to the Word of God, if you place yourself under the rule of God's Word, you will find all that you desperately desire in life. In fact, it's the only way that you will find true happiness, true joy. It is the Word of God. It is truly one of the greatest gifts of God to His people. Well, the revelation of God's Word is a glorious revelation, and one in which every child of God can find the greatest of blessings. Yet it also needs to be stressed that such a glorious revelation should evoke in God's people an appropriate response. David models for us what this response should rightly be. Let's look again at David's words in verses 12 through 14. David writes, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What's the appropriate response to the receiving of God's special revelation? Well, a life that seeks to honor and please the Lord accordingly. Exactly how are we to do this? Well, David mentions three things in closing. First of all, we need to stay sensitive to our hidden sins. David's referring here to those sins which are hidden in the sense of being unknown by us. These are the kind of sins that we sometimes commit without even realizing it. Oh, how important it is to never lose sight of our continual imperfections. Oh, the sad fact is all of us sin more than we even know. Oh, this is why the comprehensive covering of God's grace is an absolute necessity in life. In the words of the apostle from 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you're a true believer, you are sensitive to your sin. Sin is something real. Sin is something ever before us. And we're walking the way that we should be walking. Every single one of us sins numerous times, every single day. No one is exempt from this reality. And if by chance you think you are, I assure you that your sin has simply deceived you more than you know. Secondly, we need to flee from presumptuous sins. We need to flee from presumptuous sins. Oh, these are the sins we commit knowing in advance that God is bound to forgive us in relation to the new covenant. And even though this is a sin that all of us struggle with, it's a sin that we need to be zealous to overcome. Don't take it lightly. Presumptuous sins are not sins to be taken lightly. It's for good reason that David says of presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Presuming on God's forgiveness is really easy to do when our hearts and minds aren't properly fixed on spiritual realities. And I think this is especially true today within American Christianity, where God's grace is proclaimed in a way that is simply not true to Scripture. Sin is a serious thing. And this is true even in the life of a genuine believer. God unconditionally loves us as His elected and chosen people, but let's get it straight that He does not love our sin. In the words of Paul from Romans 8, 12 through 14, so then we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The fact of the matter is that presumptuous sins reveal a heart that's divided. And a heart that's divided isn't a heart that's being transformed by God's word. The only way to respond rightly to God's word is to deal accordingly with our sin. This is what the Lord has always desired from His people. And according to David, this is the way that we'll keep ourselves blameless and innocent of great transgression. Look, the Lord knows that we are weak. He knows that we are going to continue to struggle until we actually receive our glorified bodies. But by His grace, He gives to us all that we need to be in the battle, to engage in the spiritual war, and to do so successfully, not perfectly. But we will win these battles as we rely upon the various means of grace that the Lord has given to us. We need to be committed to that. And rejoice in the fact that until we do receive our glorified bodies, the blood of Jesus Christ covers us from head to toe, meaning that our forgiveness is comprehensive. And we rejoice in that forgiveness, and we praise God for that forgiveness by fighting against our daily sin. And then thirdly and finally, to respond rightly to Scripture means we need to strive to live lives that are pleasing in God's sight. David wanted the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart to be acceptable to the Lord. Note that. In view of God's special revelation and the great blessing that it bestows, David wanted to show his appreciation by bringing joy to God's heart, just as the Lord had brought joy to his own heart. David wanted to please the very one who had pleased and blessed him in the most profound of ways. This is the proper attitude for the people of God to take in light of all they've received from God's word. Oh, if we've truly been spiritually regenerated, then we know experientially just how wonderful the Holy Scriptures are and how valuable and precious they are in our everyday living. The whole of a Christian life is a pilgrimage, and this pilgrimage would be impossible to complete apart from the guidance of the God-breathed Scriptures. How would we make it apart from God's Word? I don't think I could make it. I don't think I could. Oh, this is why striving to please the Lord is such a natural and appropriate response to receiving God's Word. In receiving the treasure of God's Word, how could we rightly respond in any other way than by giving back to the Lord a life that is fully devoted to Him? This is what God desires for all of His people, and it has been this way from the beginning, and it will be this way to the end. We simply strive to please God because God in His grace has truly blessed and satisfied us in the profoundest of ways. The special revelation of God's Word is truly a glorious reality. And yet there's another reality that's even more glorious. The revelation of God's Word in the person of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of God's Word. According to John 1:14, He is God's Word made flesh. It is Christ Himself who is the most glorious revelation of God. All that is holy and perfect flows directly through Him. And because of this, He is to be the focus of all that we say and do to the praise of His everlasting glory. Because Jesus Christ has been revealed, the good news of salvation is available to all who will humbly hear it and then receive it. Because Jesus Christ has been revealed, we now have a prophet and priest and king who provides us with all we need for a life of everlasting joy and fulfillment. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the preeminent revelation of His Word, a personified Word that speaks to our hearts like nothing else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all that You've given to us as Your people. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the great shepherd and we are Your sheep. We would be lost without You. And we thank You that You are continually with us, both in the best of times and the worst of times. We can always count on You. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You will always be with us. And we long for that day when we will be with You in the kingdom of God, basking in the glory, the triune Godhead. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You now as we prepare to remember You specifically in Your atoning work. Amen.